In Deuteronomy chapter 4 today, and we're looking at serving God faithfully. The book of Deuteronomy is, it's not called that in the Hebrew. The Hebrew would start out by saying, these are the words. They go to the first verse in the book. And in this case, it would be, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. All right, so they would say, these are the words. The title Deuteronomy, which means the second law, Deuteronomy, it comes from the Greek Septuagint. And in Deuteronomy 17:18, Moses wanted to give the people a copy of this law, and in the Greek it's translated Deuteronomos, a second law. Anyway, the book of Deuteronomy is important in Scripture because the law had been given to that first generation that left Egypt, but they're all dead now, except for Moses and maybe a couple more. That generation has passed. And so what we've got here is another generation. They're the ones who are going to enter the promised land with Joshua. They have to have the law presented to them. And so it's kind of like Moses is doing a summary of the law for the benefit of these people who are going to enter under Joshua, okay? And it's a repeat of some of the stuff in Exodus, but it's kind of like repeated for emphasis, okay? The law and the statutes that grew out of that law, they were important, and now it's being repeated. And you know, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, we're talking desert spiritual warfare here, counters Satan's attacks, and he uses three things. You remember what they are? Three things. The Word of God. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy. All right, Word of God, Scripture, properly taken in context. What else? Prayer and something else. Something that goes along with prayer often. Fasting. The Word of God, prayer, and fasting. And Satan retreated. Interestingly, Jesus temporarily defeats Satan in the wilderness by using three things we've got at our disposal. The Word of God taken in context. Now, Satan takes things out of context. He says, since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, he quits quoting the psalm at that point. The next verse is, the young lion and the cobra you will tread underfoot. And Satan doesn't like that part about stomping the snake, so he just leaves it out. We got a warning in this passage here about don't take from his word. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Okay, so we start today. I wanted to start back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. This is just background, okay? Moses is really, really wanting to enter the promised land. He wants to go in to the promised land. And so he asked God. It starts in verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness in your mighty hand. That phrase, your mighty hand, is another way of saying your strength. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Well, we saw that with Egypt. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. He wants to see it. But the Lord God was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Now, that's one of those verses that if you're not careful, you'll misread. Because it looks like, you know, you say, man, God sure is mean to him and everything. That's missing the point entirely. The point is, God is speaking to him like you'd speak to a friend. And a friend with whom you go way back. And a friend where you can talk to him and say, look, let's not bring that up again. We've gone over that before. The point is that God is speaking with Moses like a man speaks to his friend. Now, who has this kind of relationship? Well, maybe Job at the end of the book. I know Jesus does. Abraham was called a friend of God. But God's saying, all right, Moses, don't bring that up again. Now, this is God the Father saying, okay, that's enough of that, Moses. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Now, that's the mountain range. Today, it's called Mount Nebo. It's over there on the other side of the Jordan. It's up there around the place where John the Baptist was beheaded, Machaerus. It's all up in that area. It's called Jordan today. He says, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west. So he's looking up into the promised land. The north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes. For you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, why is Moses not going to cross over? He wanted to see it and cross over it. Why is he not going to do it? He disobeyed God. He called him a bunch of rebels. He's supposed to speak to the rock. He struck it twice. Says, do I have to bring... He took credit for God's miracle of providing the water. They say that during the Crusades, Richard the Lionheart was fighting it out with Saladin, who was the great Kurdish leader. He was very, very close to Jerusalem. But Saladin had reinforced Jerusalem, and it was obvious that Richard's men wouldn't have been able to do a long siege. He just didn't have the men or the materiel. So they were going to have to retreat. They're going to have to pull back. And one of his men said, one of his lieutenants came up and said, Richard, if you go to the top of this hill, you can see Jerusalem. And Richard looked down and said, if I cannot take it, I don't want to see it. And they turned and they marched away. Moses wanted to see the land and to enter it. And God allowed him to see the land. But he says, you will not cross over this Jordan. But he says, but this is what you need to do. Verse 28, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Bet Peor. Now, the lesson starts at this point, serving God faithfully. Point number one. Privilege carries a responsibility. We have been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel is the most important message on earth. And we have been entrusted with the good news and with the privilege carries a responsibility to share and to glorify God, all right? So privilege carries responsibility. Now, this is going to be bittersweet for Moses because he wants to cross over and he can't. And now he's got to tell the people who are going to cross over what to expect and what to do. So it has to be bittersweet because, you know, it's like a coach that's prepared his team and he's telling them what to do after they're victorious, but he knows he's going to die and he's not going to see it. You know, it's one of those things. He said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe." Now, often in the Old Testament, you'll see the law and the ordinances. In other words, the Ten Commandments, the law, and then the stipulations that grow out of the law. So it's kind of twofold, all right? The first word here, statutes, that's the laws, the ordinances, the Ten Commandments, all right? And the judgments, those are the rules that grow out of it, okay? Which I teach you to observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you, all right? So, if you're obedient, you live. And if you live, you're going to possess the land. You're going to inherit the promises, all right? If you rebel, you're going to have judgments come upon you. So this is Moses' way of reminding them they need to be obedient to God. They need to follow Him. You shall not, verse 2, add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, think back to Genesis chapter 3. What was the command that God gave Adam and Eve? He's talking about one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God say? Don't eat of it. When Satan comes along and asks Eve, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Is there something He's holding back from you? What does she say? She adds to it. She says, we shall not eat of it, nor touch it. Did God say anything about that? No. Okay. She's adding to God's word. Okay. That's what legalism does. Legalism puts, James will talk about this. He says, you know, you say you're all right, but your neighbor is under God's judgment. He says, what you're really doing is judging the law. You're not being a law keeper, you're being a judge. Because see, you're saying that God's law, which says you're both guilty, is not good enough, so you're going to erect another law that says, I'm okay, but you're not okay. And he says, what you're really doing is you're judging the law. God's law is not good enough for you. Okay? That's the problem with legalism. A legalist is somebody who's miserable and won't even start to be happy until he can make you as miserable as he is. You don't add to His word. Another thing is you don't take from His word, okay? Like Satan did when he's quoting the Psalms. He left out the part talking about the Messiah treading the head of the snake. Okay? He doesn't like that verse, so he leaves it out. You don't want to do that. That's what Pollyanna did. She jumped from happy verse to happy verse. And you leave out the verses that you can't get your head around. And because of that, I mean, you don't get under conviction because you're leaving so much of it out. Okay? There's a lot of preaching like that. He says, you should not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Now, what happens there, that's Numbers 25. And it's similar to when Balaam, he was trying to curse the people, and he wound up blessing them three times. And Balaam gets this idea, we'll invite them to one of our ritual feasts. And he was trying to get the women of Israel to fall. And Baal Peor was a place where the children of Israel, instead of having a good influence on the local people, they started worshiping Baal, who's basically it's one of these fertility religions, okay? And they stumbled, and a lot of people wound up dying. 24,000 died because of it. It was a rebellion against God. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. They're following a false god. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, one of whom was the son of Aaron, Phinehas, he put an end to it with a javelin. And he's blessed because of that. Some of the children of the Hebrew children were faithful to God. And because of that, they're alive. Those 24,000 died because of disobedience. But the obedient ones are alive. Okay? He says, but you who held fast, you who remain faithful to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments. All right? Now, statutes is reversed here. The statutes are the ordinances, the rules growing out of the law. Ordinances are the laws themselves. Okay? You've got a commandment, a law. Honor your father and your mother. All right? What would be a rule growing, what would be an ordinance growing out of that? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Are you speaking in tongues here?
A gift made by the child grown up as an adult. A gift to God. Therefore, I don't have to share this with you in your need. Saying that to a parent.
They're adding to God's word. Okay. The word says, the law says, honor your father and your mother. The thing growing out of that would be if your parent is elderly and needs to support, you need to support them in tangible ways, all right? But they added to God's word, and they said, no, if you have a land and it's dedicated to the temple, if it's a gift, korban, okay, then since it's dedicated to the temple, you don't have to sell it off and support your parent. And so it's okay if you don't support your parent because it's a gift to the temple. And he says, you have perverted the law. And he says, you've done many such things like this. They've added to the law that said, in this case, you don't have to do it. Jesus says, you have to do it. Okay, so you see how the laws and the ordinances are supposed to work together. All right, so he says, surely I have taught you ordinances and laws statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now, ironically, Moses isn't going in because he's violated one. They're going in, and he's telling them, all right, this is the way you do it. All right, so number one, privilege, like in the case of Moses or Israel, carries responsibility. Number two, leadership expects obedience. Moses and Joshua expect them to be obedient to God. Good, godly leadership expects obedience. What kind of leader would not? Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding, is a wise and understanding people. All right, now, if Israel obeys God, what is going to be the outcome of that? What's the context? I'll give you a hint, it's not an end in itself. And they'll give glory to God. Yeah. But in the New Testament, the unbelievers are looking at your life, and the unbelievers will, because of your good works, which they are intensely observing, glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, this is your wisdom, and not only are the unbelievers watching you, the angels are watching you. The angels are learning about God too. They're minutely observing. They want to learn about God, and they're learning about God by how He's dealing in your life. Okay, he says, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So number two, leadership expects obedience. Number three, obedience glorifies God. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason that God saved us was not so, you know, we could sit around and say, well, God saved me and the rest of you can go to blazes. Us four and no more. He didn't do that. He saved us so that we could glorify Him. And we glorify Him by telling and showing people what good things He's done for us. What nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? One of the Englishmen wrote one time, how odd that God should choose the Jews. Fiddler on the Roof, the Russian milkman, Tevye, the Jew, he goes, they say that we are your chosen people. Why don't you choose someone else for a change? Another one, he says, they say that riches are a curse. Smite me, Lord. He says, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Paul makes that point. You know, you say, well, what good is it to have the law? And Paul says, much in every way. What other nation has had God so close to it? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. He says, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and they depart from your heart all the days of your life. One of the reasons we come to church is we tend to be forgetful. He said, well, I can worship God in the forest. I've heard people say that. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God in the forest. Well, yeah, you can worship him up to a point in the forest. You look at all the great things he's done and the beauty of nature. But we tend to forget what he wants us to do. And we start to neglect his word, and it becomes the land of dusty Bibles. Okay? So he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So not only are you to read the Bible, you're to read the Bible to your children and to your grandchildren, and you are to make obedience cross-generational. Because if you don't, then your little sins will become their big sins, will become the grandchildren's big, big sins, and that's what happens. You don't, if you just go on cruise control spiritually, the next generation will not be closer to God than you. And the next generation will be even further out than that. You're seeing that in this country right now, by the way. They asked Cotton Mather one time, what happened to the holy experiment of Massachusetts Bay? And he said, religion begot prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. He says, and teach them, teach what? The laws and ordinances, Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. That's where the Ten Commandments were given, all right? When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. This is something God wants. Now, if you teach your children to respect and obey God's word, he's going to be glorified in their lives, right? You teach your grandchildren all the wonderful things that God has done for you and to value God's word, and they're going to glorify God. Okay? So your life will glorify God and theirs and theirs. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, and with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes, that's the laws, and judgments. Those are the rulings that grow out of the law, in order that you might obey them, observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image. And he goes on and warns them against idolatry. Watch out for yourselves, okay? The way you watch out for yourselves is God's word. The writer of Hebrews says, we need to take heed to ourselves, lest at any time we let them drift past. I hiked when I was younger to the top of Yosemite Falls. And Yosemite Falls comes down, it falls like a half of a mile. It sounds like cannons echoing through that valley. And at one point, the trail goes up under the falls. And we got all the way to the top, and there are all these signs warning you, don't get off the path, don't cross over the creek. Watch out, because you can get swept away, all right? So we get up there, and this French guy, his name's Pascal, immediately he wants to get off the path. And then he wants to cross over on this little rickety footbridge, and he gets on the other side, and he wants to walk down the other side, and he wants to stand on this rock. And he wants to get a glass of water. I don't know what he's doing with the glass, but he wants to get a glass of water, and wants me to take his picture drinking out of this glass. Now, here's the problem. You get up there, and you see all these warning signs, and you see this little stream, and it's just drifting along so slow, and the little bugs are flitting around and everything, and it's just really sleepy and dreamlike. And then you go down to the left and you look, and there's this kind of hazy line down there. You can't hear anything. If you get out in that stream and you just drift along, you drift past the warning signs, you drift on past, and all of a sudden you get to that hazy line, and you go over Yosemite Falls, and it's a half a mile, and you die on the rocks. And every year there are people who do that. They get over there on that rock, and the wind catches them and blows them over. It's sure death, but you never know it. Because, see, the writer of Hebrews is saying, take heed to yourselves lest you drift on past. Well, how are you going to know if you drift on past if you're not looking in God's Word to see where the signs are? See, when we get into problems spiritually, we get into problems because we're not paying any attention to the warning signs and we're just drifting along. Look, if you're not actively swimming toward God, you're drifting on past. Okay, that's the way it works spiritually. Nobody just goes on cruise control and winds up holier than they were when they started drifting. Nobody does that. And the same thing happens to institutions that once were founded by believers and now are filled with mockers. Okay? They didn't read the warning signs, like Cotton Mather said. Religion begot prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. Moses is saying, take heed to yourselves. Stay close to the Word. Be obedient, that you may live long and that you may inherit the blessings. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we know that you have called us to be a royal priesthood. And we not only have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we have your Word, we have your gospel, and there's a responsibility with that. Help us to remember that. We know that privilege carries responsibility, and obedience to that responsibility honors God. And Father, help us to live that way this week. Thank you for the reminder from Moses. We know that you're no respecter of persons. Even Moses himself was so close to you, and yet you held him accountable because he broke your rule and he broke your direct command. Father, we know that we do not deserve a second chance, but it's just because of grace that you have given us this privilege and this message. There's no greater message, no greater master than Jesus, no greater mandate than to carry his Word into the world. Father, help us to realize the riches that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.